Grumble, 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 grumble. The people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders of the people, the religious leaders of the day were grumbling because Jesus had the temerity to be preaching and attracting sinners and tax collectors. Everybody go, ooh. Tax collectors, those who collaborated with the Roman occupation forces, sinners, those who didn't do as the Pharisees and the scribes thought they should do, didn't live their lives the way the Pharisees, the scribes, and the other religious leaders thought they should live it, were coming and listening and hearing Jesus. And they grumbled, the religious leaders grumbled and said, look, he even likes to eat with those sinners and tax collectors. Everybody go, ooh. You know, it's terrible that here is the Son of God, here is the great rabbi from Nazareth, here is Jesus, he's preaching, he's teaching, and who's hearing him? The sinners and the tax collectors. Frankly, the people who need to hear him. Guess who else is hearing him? The scribes and the Pharisees, who also need to hear him, although they don't seem to think so. It's just like the same, it happens in the church too. This is no different. Things haven't changed. Churches throw a fit. They are scandalized when the greatest, most notorious sinner in town comes through the door to attend worship. They are scandalized and go, ooh, look who walked into the church. Ooh, look who's going forward for communion. Ooh, look who thinks he can come here. When the only difference between church members and the most notorious sinner in town is the word notorious. For all are sinners. We are all, every one of us, without exception, myself, you, and you, and you, we are all, without exception, sinners. Be we the most notorious in town? Be we a scribe or a Pharisee? Matters not. We are all sinners. Jesus heard their complaint. He heard their grumbling. And so he asks them a very powerful, very meaningful, very, very poignant question in these two stories that we have here in the gospel reading for today. Because he understands that the nature of sin is not in the things that we do that are bad. Sin is not the list of don't do's that we so often find ourselves doing. Those are just the symptoms. Drinking and smoking and dancing and all those other naughty things that we're not supposed to be doing. I mean, today the big thing is sex. All those things we're not supposed to be doing. That, by the way, hasn't changed. It's always been sex that's been really big. And the don't do's. Well, my friends, it's not the don't do's. That's not sin. Those are the symptoms of sin. Instead, my brothers and sisters, sin is who we are. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are. As fallen individuals, having eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, having done what we should not do, having not trusted the word of the Father, having not trusted the word of God, and instead trusted in our own understanding, sin is that nature, that characteristic, that quality about us that says, I'm going to do it my own way and not God's way. I'm going to do it my own way with my own understanding, in my own knowledge, and not God's way. Sin, in Greek, the language of the New Testament, sin is the word harmartia. Harmartia, and it's an archery term. It was used in the Greek military. And it described someone who takes the bow and the arrow and pulls back on the bow and lets the arrow fly, and the arrow misses the target. The arrow hits not the center of the target, but it hits not the area around it, and it doesn't hit in either side. It doesn't even hit the wall that the target's on. No, the arrow flies and falls short of the target. Doesn't even make it to the target. We sometimes talk about sin as missing the mark, hitting the target but not hitting the sinner. Nuh-uh. Real sin, real harmartia is falling short. Yes, missing the mark. Yes, failing to hit the target. Yes, falling short of the target. Not even getting to the target. Not even making it to the target is harmartia. We take the bow, we take the arrow, we pull back, we think we're aiming and we let go. But we are so inadequate, we are so incapable, we are so weak that we can't even reach the target with the arrow. That's essentially the nature of sin. Falling short of the target that God has for us. Falling short of the will of God for us. Falling short of the love of God for us. Falling short of what God would have us do, the kind of people that God would have us be, the life that God would have us lead. Falling short, not even reaching it, is the essence of sin. That's the essence of. Now, you don't hear very many preachers, Methodist preachers these days, preach about sin. Today's a message about sin and repentance. Sin and repentance. Jesus knew that it wasn't the list of things that the Pharisees and the scribes were so mad about that constitutes sin, but instead the inability that we have to hit the mark, to actually attain the target. Instead, we fall short. We let it fly and the arrow doesn't even make it to the target. We do our attempts to keep the law, to keep the will of God, and we fail every time that we try. Jesus knew this about the Pharisees and the scribes, and he knew this about the sinners and the tax collectors who were coming to hear him. And instead of focusing in on the list of things that you're not supposed to do, he focused in on a different characteristic of the nature of sin that is found in the Old Testament, a characteristic that's found in the prophet Isaiah, where the prophet says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way." And then he pulls this beautiful story. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" The image here is of the Good Shepherd. The image here is of the Good Shepherd and Jesus as the Good Shepherd who goes out and finds the wayward sheep, finds that single lost sheep, and picks it up, cares for it, protects it, and puts it on his shoulders to bring it home. This image of sin as being lostness, having been lost, is the image that Jesus is using here today. For these sinners, these tax collectors who've been coming to hear him, they are lost and they are hearing the voice of their shepherd, the voice of the master. They are being attracted by it. Who here has been lost at some time in their life? Just about most of you have been lost. When I was a little child, I can remember I was 3 or 4 years old at Northtown Mall. I got lost. I'm wandering around the mall. I don't know how it happened. Don't remember how it happened. All I remembered was I let go of Mom's hand for just an instant, and the next thing I knew, there was a whole crowd of people, and I could not find Mom. And here I am. I'm crying. I'm upset. I'm wandering around, and I remembered what I was told. when in trouble, go to a police officer. So I went to the first police officer I saw and told him, I'm lost. I can't find my mommy. And he took me by the hand. And he led me to the information center so that we could call for my mother. And of course, as we approached the information center, who did I see there frantically talking to the information person? My mother. And I saw her and she saw me and I ran and threw my arms around her. Her knees. For I had been found. I was no longer lost. Been lost in more modern times too. So about 20 years ago, I was pastor at Celeste Kingston and White Rock United Methodist Churches out in Hunt County, Texas. I just come back from North Carolina. So it was my first appointment back in North Texas. And those churches were out in the boonies. I mean, where they were, the farm-to-market roads were the big interstates, friends. The roads to get to the houses of the people who lived there were gravel roads. Bumpy, pothole-filled gravel roads. And they weren't on any map. The directions on how to get to someone's house was, go down the street till you get to the big white rock, turn left until you get to the fork in the road, and turn to the side with the tree on it. Well, there were two trees. I couldn't tell which way I was supposed to turn. And I got lost. And being a guy, of course, I didn't stop to ask directions. I just drove around, trying to find my way. I went the direction I thought I should go in on one of those gravel roads, thinking, well, if I go this way far enough, it'll come back to the farm-to-market road and I can make my way back around. Nope, it curved around and ended up somewhere else where I had started before at that fork in the road. Okay, I tried it the right way. This time I'll try it to the left way. I got even more lost, and there was no GPS, and there was no Siri, and the Mapsco wouldn't have helped. I was lost. And to the back of my mind went the music and scenes from the 1972 movie Deliverance. And I was afraid. And I'm running low on gas, and it's getting dark, and I don't know where I am. Until I saw a pickup truck. Of course it's a pickup truck. I saw a pickup truck, and on the back was a bumper sticker that said, follow me to Celeste United Methodist Church. So I did. And it took me home to her house, the church member's house, not the one I was going to see. And I asked for directions and got directions, good directions, and I finally made it off to visit my church member. I was lost, terrified lost. And yes, like everybody else, I've lost stuff. Just recently, I worked a walk to Emmaus last weekend. I was spiritual director on it. And the spiritual director has to wear this Emmaus cross that all the people who've gone through the Emmaus movement receive at the end of their walk. And you wear the walk when you're giving your talk. And I'm looking for my cross, my Emmaus cross. And I can't find it anywhere. I mean, I looked everywhere. I tore apart the house looking for it. I could not find it anywhere. I gave up sleep looking for it. I could not find it anywhere. And then, Charlie, I actually said a prayer to that saint, hoping and praying I could find it. And finally, at one point, I'm laying in bed, and I'm saying, well, I'll just wear my chrysalis cross. That'll have to do. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. And I rolled over, and I turned the light on, and I looked behind the nightstand, the one place I had not looked. And all amongst all of the cables and whatnot behind my nightstand was my cross. When we lose something, we want to find it. When we lose something or when we ourselves are lost, we want to be found. We want to find it. And when we find it, there is rejoicing. The woman sweeps her house to find that one coin that she's lost. And when she finds it, she celebrates. She celebrates. And then Jesus' conclusion on the lost and found story, I think, really resonates today. He said, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Aha! Repents. Repents. I knew Greg was finally going to get to that word, repents. Sin may be missing the mark. Sin may be falling short of God's glory, falling short of God's will, falling short of God's target for us. But my friends, this repent stuff, you've got to repent. Yes, you do. The Greek word here, and you knew you were going to get the Greek word from me, is metanoia. Metanoia. Meta, change, noia, mind. To change the mind. To change the understanding. To change the will. Metanoia, repentance, is simply put to change your mind. To change your understanding. To change your will. To say, okay, God, I recognize I am a sinner. I am totally incapable of doing what you've called me to do. I recognize it. I change my mind and change my will. Give me your mind. Give me your will. It also means, in the verb form, it means a change of direction. Metanoeo means to be going one direction and to turn and go the exact opposite direction. That's metanoeo. It means to completely turn around and go the other way. When we are engaged in our own will, in our own understanding, in our own knowledge, and if we are engaged in doing things our own way, our only hope is to turn around away from our way and go God's way. That, my brothers and sisters, is the nature of repentance. To turn around and go the other way. So here we have Jesus using this lostness image. And notice the perspective is not the perspective of the one who was lost in Jesus' story. It's not the perspective of the sheep who is lost. It's not the perspective of the coin that is lost. It's the perspective of the shepherd who's seeking out the lost sheep. It's the perspective of the woman who's sweeping the house trying to find the lost coin. The rejoicing that occurs on finding the one that is lost is what's in focus here. In other words, scribes, Pharisees, God is rejoicing. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. I am rejoicing that those who are sinners, that those who are tax collectors, that those who have placed themselves outside the normal bounds of the community of God, that those who need to hear the message, who need to hear the gospel, who need to hear the message of forgiveness, who need to hear the message of love, are here to hear it. You may be scandalized at the idea that there is a sinner coming to hear the message, or that I'm going to eat with a sinner or a tax collector, or that I've called a tax collector to be one of my disciples. But God is rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing. Just as you rejoice if you go after one lost sheep, having the 99 secure, go after that one lost sheep and find him. Go after that coin. Having the other 9 coins, going after that one coin that you've lost and finding it. God is rejoicing. The angels in heaven are rejoicing over one sinner that repents, that changes their mind, that changes their understanding, that reverses his course and follows God rather than the self. Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees and scribes this way for a very clear reason. They may think they don't need to repent. They may think they are righteous, but my brothers and sisters, they're not. They are just like us. We are just like them. So often we as Christians think, oh, we don't have anything to repent of. We don't have anything to repent of. We don't have anything to give up. We're going the right direction. No. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, let's see. Ten Commandments. I haven't killed anyone lately. I haven't lied to anybody recently. I haven't coveted anyone recently. I'm doing pretty good. Oh, really? Really? The instant you begin to think you've got it made, the instant you begin to think that you are righteous, the instant you begin to think you're doing it God's way, usually you're not. The instant you think you've got it made, the instant you think you're doing it God's way, is usually the instant that you slip off the path, that you become yet again lost. And you need to recognize it, repent, and turn around. Oh, Greg, the church is supposed to be full of saints. Yep. The outcalled ones of God. That's what saints means, agios. Means the outcalled ones of God. Those who God has called out to be placed on the altar, to be made holy for God. The struggle that the church has had for 2,000 years is that, as saints go, we're really pathetic. As saints go, we're a bunch of sinners. As saints go, we are all of us in need of repentance, in need of saying, I give up, God, I change my mind. I know nothing, and I want to know your love. We're constantly trying to pull back on that arrow. I can remember when my dad taught me how to shoot a bow and arrow. He gave me the bow, gave me the arrow, and I pulled back and let go. And of course, I just came about 2 inches from hitting somebody in the butt, friends. And no, no, no. And he came up to me. As I thought I knew how to do it, I'd played with the little toys with the suction cups on the ends a bunch of times. So obviously I knew how to fire a bow and an arrow, right? So Dad leaned over me and guided my hand as I pulled back. And then he said, you need to point a little upwards. A little more. A little more. To the left. Now breathe in and let it go. And I finally hit the target. Our challenge as Christians is to be willing to recognize that we need our Heavenly Father to put His arms around us and to lead us and guide us in pulling back on that bow and lifting the arrow higher and higher. We think we're going to miss that target. No, we need to have it higher, friends. And we need His strength to pull that bow back because we're not strong enough to do it. And then all we have to do is have the faith, the trust, the willingness to accept His sighting, to accept His direction, to accept His strength, and then when He says to do it, to let go and let God guide that arrow through. We can't hit the target of God's love. We can't hit the target of God's will. We can't hit the target of God's target for us without Him in the equation, without Him guiding us, without Him strengthening us. There is rejoicing in heaven amongst the angels of God over one sinner who repents than all the others who don't think they need repentance. Which are you? Do you recognize your need of repentance? Or do you think you've made it? In the Christian life, in this life, we are called to move on towards perfection. That's one of those Methodist things. Move on towards perfection in love. Move on towards perfection in God. Move on towards perfection. But until we reach glory, While we may have moments of tasting the perfection of God, while we may have moments of tasting the pure love of God, while we may have moments when we glimpse what heaven is like, while we may have moments of knowing we are in the perfect will of God, until we reach glory, that'll never be completed. So, my friends, have you made it? Or are you like me, a sinner in need of the Good Shepherd, a sinner in need of the woman who's sweeping the house looking for you, a sinner in need of the Heavenly Father to guide the arrow true? If you're like me, you need to give up and turn it over to God. If you're like me, you need to ask Jesus to convert your mind and heart and soul again. Well, Greg, I said the sinner's prayer 25 years ago. Well, it's time to say it again. It's time to recommit, to recognize we've gone astray and we need to return to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love you give us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you for the gift of being found, being recovered. And we thank you for the gift of repentance, which enables us to say, change us, change our heart, change our mind, turn us around towards you again. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, who calls our name. If only we will listen and allow him to pick us up and cuddle us and carry us forward on his shoulders to glory. Gracious God, we have gone astray. Change us, mold us, transform us, turn us around, and lead us home towards you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.